Well, hypocrisy. You'd think at one level it's not that serious, is it? Really? I mean, but what I'm going to do is give you three definitions of hypocrisy. This picture is about a South Korean couple who were just arrested at the start of March. It was Kim Yul-chul and the mother Choi Min-sun. They were arrested for the death of their three-month-old daughter. Why was that? Their daughter died from malnutrition and neglect and a little bit of abuse. The reason was they came back to their daughter's to their house after 12 hours away playing a game at an internet cafe. And the game is Prius, and they were raising their virtual daughter, Anime, at the internet cafe. That's why they'd been there for 12 hours looking after her. So over the lifetime, their three-month-old daughter remained unnamed when she'd passed away. So there's one definition of hypocrisy for you. They were away at periods of 6 to 8 hours normally to look after their online daughter. Second definition of hypocrisy. The company GM, General Motors, and I can't remember what the AC stands for, Financial Services, they're now known as Ally because everyone wants a company that they can trust, so Ally seemed like a good name. GMAC Financial Services is one of those companies in the US bailed out by the US government. They've received $17.3 billion between December 2008 and December 2009. Meanwhile, the CEO, Alvaro de Molina, has received $4.8 million in executive perks. So that's not his pay. That's over and above his pay. So while the company's received $7.3 million in bailout, he's received $4.8 million in executive perks. He spent $16,000 of those executive perks on car payments, on car parking payments in the city. And he spent $2 million on the personal use of a corporate aircraft. Just putting that in perspective, $2 million is 40 times the average US wage, which is around $50,000. Just to get around to the city, pop down to Florida to see the ballet. Let me give you a third definition of hypocrisy. That's me. Well, not quite. I wish I was that. Slim. My third definition of hypocrisy is, would you stop yelling from room to room and come and talk to me? Hypocrisy. Is it really that serious? Well, if you don't like hypocrisy, you're in good company. I don't like it in other people either. But also, not just me, the Christian God has a serious problem with it. In the years of Jesus, just before the years of Jesus, a bloke turned up named John the Baptist, and hypocrisy was his main target. And he was not the Pat Rafter of his generation. He's famously known for wearing for his comfy undies camel hair, which must have made that why he's such a grumpy guy. We're about to, inside your outline, we're about to hear from this man, John the Baptist, and one of his few recorded, I guess, sermons, you might say. It's from the book of Matthew, Matthew's biography about Jesus, Matthew chapter 3, picking up at sentence 4. There's outlines just on the table as you came in. Is anyone else in an outline? John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So people are coming to him basically, I should have had a map up, basically from a couple of, really over 100 kilometers, probably 120 kilometers, maybe 150 kilometers, coming all the way across the nation of Israel to this man John. They're confessing their sins, sentence 6, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Did you catch the phrase that he used? He directs it towards religious people of his time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were two religious sects in the nation of Judaism. And you notice his friendly language with them in sentence 7. You brood of vipers. And then sentence 8. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So he's saying, if you're really coming to say sorry to God, if you're really going to do it, he said, your works have to match your words, your deeds have to match your declarations, and your actions have to match your arguments. Don't think you can turn up here and try and get right with God and say sorry, and for words and works not to match, for deeds and declarations not to match. But he's saying that on behalf of God. And so then with the sense of grasshoppers wafting over the crowd, he says this to the Pharisees and Sadducees in sentence 10. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so he threatens them. He threatens them with God's judgment itself. So he takes hypocrisy very seriously, and he's directing it towards religious people. So this kind of directs us to that question. Why is hypocrisy so ripe in religious people? Well, I've been thinking very hard about this. I think the background or a key idea is actually repeated in Matthew's biography. It's repeated 3 times. I haven't got it up on the screen, but I'll read it out. This is the longest extended section from chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he's talking to religious people, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings out of evil stored out of him. Now that actually turns up 3 times in Matthew's biography about Jesus, and it's there in that bit we've already looked at in sentence 10. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down. I mean, it makes sense, right? It's pretty obvious. If you take a cactus, what do you get from it? Spikes. You take a banana tree, you get bananas. You know, a tree, he's basically saying the heart of the core of something can't be separated from what it produces. Whatever it is, that's what it produces. Now, he's directing this to Pharisees and Sadducees, to religious people. Why is that? Well, I think religious people, maybe all people have this problem, and I'll argue later I think all people have this problem, but religious people rely on something external to themselves. Look in the passage. John the Baptist rebuked the religious people. Sentence 9. Do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. The religious people were going to look at something external to themselves for their value. They're going to look to their heritage, their Jewish heritage. We've got Abraham as our father. They're looking downward, I guess, at their history. I think this points us to part of the problem that's at the heart of hypocrisy, that you look at something external to avoid the problem. That's at the core of hypocrisy. You look at something external. So maybe the external thing is looking at your history or your ethnic heritage or your religious heritage. I'm an Anglican. I'm okay with God. I'm a Catholic. I'm okay with God. I'm a Buddhist. I'm okay with God. So you're looking to something external to you. The other way hypocrisy works is that you find your status by looking sideways. I'm revered by other people. Therefore, I'm okay. You read through Matthew's Gospel, and that's one of Jesus' ongoing critiques against the religious people. Is they do things to impress their peers, the people on the side of them. They look sideways to say, well, I'm valued by Joe Bloggs, therefore I'm okay with God. Now, I think that's a case in our society, isn't it? Isn't that what Justice Einfeld did, Marcus Einfeld? he seemed to think he could get away with breaking the law because he was held in high regard by the law. He looked sideways. Let me give you a little test. You're about to do something wrong, and it's maybe, you know, one of those grey areas. And you kind of think you probably shouldn't do it, but you're going to do it anyway. What do you say to yourself to justify it?
Everybody else does it.
So you look sideways. That's how we justify hypocrisy. We look sideways or we look down. It doesn't apply to me. We don't look inward or upward. We don't look inward or upward. You see, when we look inwards or upwards, what we find, it's actually a level playing field below par. It's a level playing field below par. That's where we all stand. Now, I'm glad Sexpo's in town. Just because it reminded me of something. Mainly because it reminded me of something. Last year, a group of Christians from the Bible Society went to Sexpo to hand out Bibles with this on the cover. Jesus loves porn stars, done in the image of a 70s-style porn star. The Courier Mail in Brisbane wrote up about this, and I went and had a look at the comments page just to see how people were responding. And there were a lot of comments, more comments than any article that I've seen in a long time. About a third of the comments said, hypocrites. That was the word, just one word, hypocrites. And I had to think really hard about this. So out of over 100 comments, a third of them said, hypocrites. And this is how I think the logic works. I can only presume the logic works like this because, you know, it was all anonymous. But it works something like this, I think, is that you Christians or you people in the church have so many problems with sexuality and so many failings, take, you know, a case of adultery or pedophilia, that how can you then go somewhere and give out Bibles to tell people about their sexual problems? I think the assumption is there that people are giving out, the Christians are giving out the Bible because the Bible is a book imposing a moral code. The Bible is a book imposing a moral code. The Bible is not a book imposing a moral code. It's not a book for moral crusaders. I think that's the fundamental problem here. The Bible is not a book for moral crusaders, but for moral failures. As you read through it, it spends an equal amount of time saying, this is the standard, and this is how everyone fails the standard. It's a level playing field, but we're all below par. That's what the Bible argues. It's a book for moral failures. Listen to Jesus' words, and I put them somewhere else. Listen to Jesus' words, and let me put them in the wrong spot. There we are. Listen to Jesus' words and listen to the assumption in them. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What's Jesus' assumption here? He's speaking to his disciples and a huge crowd of people gathered when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. What's Jesus' assumption here when he says you're about to speak to someone else on some issue and about to rebuke them? What's his assumption? Everyone has got a plank in their own eye. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank of your own eye? His assumption is that everyone has a plank in their own eye. Every single person. See, why is it, running all the way back here, why is it that every moral crusader goes down at one point or another? Because everyone has a plank in their own eye. Well, some people have planks, some people have logs, some people have whole wooden Queenslander verandas. But we've all at least got planks. Does anyone know who this gentleman is? Well done. Elliot Spitzer, who went after Enron and high-flying corporate criminals because of their negligence, and then was busted early in 2009. Does anyone remember why? Yeah. Well, a dalliance with, that's a soft word, spending a lot of money on a high-class prostitute who then had her 16 seconds of fame. Now, the funny thing was, the corporate laws he had been using to bring down Enron, which was about money going across state lines, was the reason the FBI put a phone tap on him, because great sums of money were passing through his bank accounts because he was laundering money and being bribed. But it's actually because the particular lady that he was seeing cost $5,500 an hour. Does anyone know who this gentleman is? You probably don't know him in Australia. It's Rush Limbaugh. He's probably the most widely distributed conservative American radio host. And he was recorded saying this on national radio, if people are violating the law by doing drugs, they ought to be accused, they ought to be convicted, and they ought to be sent up. That is, they ought to go to jail. Rush Limbaugh basically he had bought 30,000 tablets of various drugs to maintain his addiction to prescription tablets, the primary one being an opiate called Oxycontin. And he had multiple addresses and multiple names and multiple accounts with various doctors buying these pharmaceuticals. Now, when he was arrested for basically a whole bunch of illegal acts, do you think he was happy to go to jail for doing drugs? He was very happy just to pay a fine. Moral crusaders will all go down because we're all moral failures. Jesus points to the deep reason for hypocrisy. It's the biblical idea of sin. And the way we can get away with it is because we refuse to look inward at who we are, and we refuse to look upward. Instead, we just look sideways or we look downwards. I'm accepted by other people in my society. Sideways or downwards. Or I belong to a religious institution. Or I'm a professional. Or I drive a nice car and everyone likes my car. Look sideways or look downwards. But Jesus makes the point is that we refuse to look inwards. Sentence 4 of what he said, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" But now, are you saying, Glenn, that if at any point we point the finger at someone, there's a problem, so therefore we can't make any declaration about right or wrong at all? No, not at all. See, when Jesus goes on, Jesus actually expects good fruit to come from the good heart. The other passage that I alluded to, he says, produce good fruit. Same thing that John the Baptist said. You can see it there. Look in sentence 10. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So all of us have this problem, but Jesus expects from everyone to produce good fruit. You might be sitting there thinking, well, thanks for nothing, Glenn. I'm cactus. You've just told me we've all got a plank. All of us produce bad fruit at one level or another. Jesus expects only good fruit from a good tree. Well, it doesn't end there, thank goodness. Are you ready for the solution, though? Have a look. Here's the solution that Jesus points to. Well, John the Baptist points it to, but it gets built on in the rest of the New Testament. Look at sentence 11. John the Baptist says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, if you had been a Jew standing 2,000 years ago and hearing that sentence, a whole bunch of old ideas from the Old Testament should have leapt to mind. One of those ideas is from this book called Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel said this, promising what God would do in the future. Ezekiel chapter 36. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." What God was promising way back in the Old Testament is there would be a time when God would do something about the heart problem. The heart problem that we all have a plank is that he would give out his Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. I'll just read that first sentence again, sentence 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So Christians aren't people who ought to be moral crusaders. We ought not to think, those of us that are Christian, ought not to think of ourselves as moral crusaders, but moral failures who have turned to God for that new heart. And Jesus promises to get it, give it. And then what he does a transformation so that we can produce good fruit. Now, there's a famous preacher in the 18th century in London by the name of Spurgeon. He built the building called the Tabernacle, which is at the time one of the largest buildings in London. Lots of people flocked to him. And because of that, here's a picture of him. He actually copped a lot of flack. So one day a man came up to him and said to me, Reverend Spurgeon, I saw one of your converts lying drunk in the gutter. What have you got to say for that? And Spurgeon said, well, of course he's one of my converts. If he was one of Jesus, he wouldn't be lying drunk in the gutter now, would he? So he's making the point that it's turning to Jesus that actually makes the change. And as long as someone turns to anything else, something maybe underneath you, your religion, a religious leader, that a transformation and a change won't happen. Spurgeon believed that when someone receives the Holy Spirit, the tree is changed. Now, the funny thing is, when I was 17 or 18, and oh so very wise, my tongue is firmly pressed to the side of my cheek, I actually had decided to give Christianity the flick because of hypocrisy. See, I sat in church and I heard things from the Bible about what it meant to be Christian. And my life didn't match up with that in so many ways. So here I am hearing, this is what Christianity is, these are who Christians are, and I'm a Christian and my life doesn't match. So I came to the very obvious conclusion at the time that Christianity couldn't be true. But there's another solution to that problem, isn't there? Maybe I wasn't a Christian. Maybe the reason for the gap was I wasn't actually a Christian. And that's what I discovered. That's what turned out to be the case. Has hypocrisy put you off Christianity? Look, I want to say I'm sorry if a Christian or someone you know who claims to be Christian has put you off Christianity because of their hypocrisy. I guess my question would be, maybe they're not Christian. Maybe they are a sinner, just as Jesus points out, that everyone has a plank in their own eye. So I am sorry for the hypocrisy. But I do hope that you might look at Jesus, the most unhypocritical person of anyone that lived in history. I guess that's my first point, is to look to Jesus, the one who was so unhypocritical that he went to death because of what he believed. But let me ask you another question. When it comes to Christianity, are you being a hypocrite? In the sense of the reason that you don't want to think about Christianity, you are saying is because of hypocrisy. But is it actually because your life is producing all sorts of fruit? Some of it good, some of it bad. But you don't want that to change. You don't want to give up the fruit that your life is producing. And so you are looking sideways. You're looking at Christians and saying, their lives don't match up. Therefore, I don't have to deal either inward or upward. I'm not saying that is the case, but I'm just asking the question, is it the case? When it comes to Christianity, let's not be hypocrites.